brother Stephen phoned to ask me to come. He asked me to speak on John 17, in particular, verses 6 to 16. I would like to read the whole of the chapter and make reference to verses in the chapter, but in particular in the section that he suggested. So we're reading John chapter 17. We've been told that the 17th chapter of John contains the longest recorded prayer which our Lord offered during his public ministry on earth, and has been justly, rightly designated his high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, verse number 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, then thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, and those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and that I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We trust the Lord will bless this, the reading of his word, for his name's sake, this evening. We come to this lovely chapter in John's Gospel, John chapter 17. And while we refer to it as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see in it this great intercessory prayer that he made. When we think of this chapter, we try to see where and when it was brought and was prayed. When we come to chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 of John's Gospel, we normally refer to them as the upper room ministry. But when we come to these chapters, we begin to see that there are little points in the chapter, in these chapters, that would direct our attention as to when and where they took place. What an experience when the Lord Jesus Christ, having sent his two disciples to get that place and gave the sign, a man bearing a pitcher of water, to enter into a room that was already furnished, there they would make ready to keep the Passover. And when Passover supper was over, when Judas has left the company, the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. There are those occasions in this book and these chapters that are very precious to the believer. But there came a moment when they sang a hymn. There came a moment when the Lord Jesus said, "Arise, let us go hence." And I believe that that is the time when we find the Lord is leaving the upper room and making his way towards what we would read of in chapter 18, Gethsemane. And so I believe that we have in these chapters of 15 and 16 and 17 in particular, we are thinking of a progress towards the Kidron Valley. And I take it that we are almost at the Kidron Valley when the Lord Jesus, as it were, would stop and pray. And this chapter is brought before us. This chapter has been divided by many in different ways. And it's good just to think of the outline. Those of us who use a Newbery Bible would have noticed that Mr. Newbery speaks about verses 1 to 5 of the Lord Jesus praying for himself. We would notice in verses 6 to 19 that he is praying for those that were given to him. And from verses 20 to 26, he is praying for the believers that would believe on him. When we come to think of what John Heading says, he looks at these same sections, and John Heading puts it this way: the Son's eternal relationship with the Father, verses 1 to 5. He puts it, prayer on behalf of his disciples who would be left, verses 6 to 19. He would put it, prayer on behalf of all subsequent Christians, all subsequent converts, verses 20 to 26. But they are not the only ones who have looked at this chapter. The late Harry Ironside, in his ministry, when he had gone over to the Moody Bible School in America, he ministered to his students and to those at the Moody Bible Institute. And he looked at this chapter and he thought about it simply as the Lord's High Priestly Prayer, section 1. Verses 1 to 5. Section 2, verses 6 to 10. Section 3, verses 11 to 16. Section 4, verses 17 to 21. And section 5, verses 22 to 26. So you notice there are three outstanding brethren, and he looked at the chapter and subdivided it in different ways. But Kenneth Woost, in his New Testament, his expanded translation, doesn't give any titles. But he divides the chapter into five paragraphs. And this is how he puts it in his expanded translation of John 17, verses 1 to 3, verses 4 to 10, verses 11 to 15, verses 16 to 23, verses 24 to 26. And so we find that when we think of a chapter like this, and we realize this, that many look upon it in different ways, but the chapter is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's hard, as someone said, to analyze, because it's the Lord himself at prayer in this chapter. And I take it from what Brother Stephen suggested, that you've had ministry on the first five verses, and that someone is going to take up from verse number 17 to the end in particular. And so this evening, I'll try to convey in my mind in the verses that we were given to consider, with a little said about something in the first part, and a little of something that was said in the third part. And so you'll give me that liberty. When we think of this chapter, and in this, there are seven things about believers and the world. And I want to consider our thoughts tonight about these seven things in this chapter about believers and the world. In this Newbery Bible I have, some time ago, I have underlined it, some of the expressions about the world. When I did it, I have no idea. But we look about it again this evening, and to think of this, and we read at verse number 6, the Lord Jesus, praying to his Father, says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The man. What man is he speaking about? Now I think that we have in the chapter the context that there is with him as he's walking from the upper room down through Jerusalem, down and out of one of the gates, and he's approaching the brook Kidron, and he's about to go over the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's speaking about the men that were given to him. He's speaking, I believe, in particular concerning those 11 men that were with him. Now, we would think tonight that there were other believers who believed on the Lord Jesus. There were others who were disciples of his as he moved towards the cross. In those 3 years of public ministry, there were others. But in the strict context of the chapter, we think of the men, those apostles, which were the Father's gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful for us to think of this, that here we are, as we'll find ourselves later on in the chapter, others that would believe. That's where we come in. We are a love gift of the Father to the Son. We love to think of John 3:16, that God's love gift to the world is His Son. But in John 17 and other verses that we'll see, that believers are the love gift of the Father to the Son. And so we think of this. F.W. Grant has a little note, and it's this. He says, it's an eternal relationship, not one of time. Now we stop to think of that. An eternal relationship, not one of time. That would cause your mind to think back to what the scripture says, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Then time's eternal, chosen in Christ. We believe in that great truth that the Bible teaches of predestination and election. And we thank God that we have those glimpses in Scripture that in God's purpose, He chose in Christ an eternal relationship. Those that were given to me out of the world. Thine they were, thou hast given them me, and they have kept thy word. When we think of this word world, this word cosmos, this word that is used so often, we sometimes think about it as to the physical, but in this chapter we are thinking about it as that which has the humanity, the peoples, and the Lord Jesus is speaking about them. And so it's the world of men, that families, tribes, nations, and out of that mass of humanity, God has given to His Son. And it came because we believed in Him as our Saviour. And so when we consider these things this evening, the Lord Jesus says in verse 14, I have given them thy word. In verse 17, thy word is truth. And Paul would say to the Thessalonian believers in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 13, that they had received that word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. We have our Bibles today. We thank God for them. But not all will believe what the scriptures teach. In fact, there are those who don't believe the Bible is the word of God at all. The words of men, they say. But we have the scriptures of truth, God's word, and God's word is true. When we turn to the book of Revelation, we read at chapter 3, the Lord Jesus speaking to the assembly at Philadelphia, "I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength." And it's this expression, "Thou hast kept my word and not denied my name." And it's good for us to lay hold upon this, that God has given us his word. Now think again, as we were thinking here in verse number 6, "The men which thou gavest me." Go back to chapter and go to verse number 37. "All that the Father," in chapter 6, "all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." What a lovely verse. What a lovely truth. Go again to chapter 10. "My Father which giveth them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand or out of my Father's hand." We go again to chapter 17 and the second verse that we read. "As thou hast given them power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life unto as many as thou hast given him." And we go down to verse number 9. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine." And so God has laid into his word the words of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God has recorded it for us through the penmanship of John the Apostle, and brought this great truth to our hearts, that believers are given to Christ out of the world. You and I might stop to stop and to ask the question, why me? Why did God save me? We heard the gospel somewhere, sometime, somehow. The Spirit of God pleaded with us, strove with us, strived with us, and we yielded to the Spirit and trusted Christ as our Savior. And so we are going to learn that Jesus became our Savior and is the one who was given to the Father, to the Son, by the Father. Now go down with me to verse number 11. Believers are left in the world. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we." Just take a moment, a little expression here, "Holy Father." Never again will we read of that in Scripture. We've never read that before in Scripture. Never again will we read it in Scripture. It's only here in John 17 and verse number 11. "Holy Father." Let me stop for a moment. Many years ago, it must have been before 1957, many years ago, going to work one morning in the bus, sitting beside a friend from Lahore
who was going to work. And as we were going up Loch Gilley Brae, and George has been up that brae many a time, and as we were going up, Jeff said, as we talked about his recent visit to Rome, he spoke about the greatest experience he'd had of having had an audience with the Holy Father in Rome. Now, he meant that. He was genuine in what he said. There's only one person who bears the title of Holy Father. And it's not the gentleman who sits on a throne in Rome. He may have taken it, but that is a title that belongs solely and wholly to the Lord, to our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And only here do we find the expression. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Why has the Lord left us in the world? Arthur Pink, in his commentary, says this: God could take each saint to heaven the very day he believed, as he did the dying thief. Did he so please? But for reasons of his own, he leaves them here for a shorter or longer season. He does so for his own wise purposes. Why does God leave? Here is a people, and the Lord Jesus is speaking about them, and he says, I am no more in the world. I'm going back to the Father. But these are in the world. Chapter 13 says, Father, I want to do something. He says, he knew that his hour that was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father. And having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And again, in chapter 16, he says this, I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace in the world. Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so we think of the Lord Jesus being exercised about those that would be left in the world, that they might know something of his peace in the world. They might know something of his love in the world. And the world can be a real hostile place. The world of our family, the world of our relations, the world of our workmates, the world of our townspeople can be a hostile place. But the Lord Jesus is saying this, I've loved you, I care for you, and I am one who would like you to know my peace in the world. Well, we have tribulation in the world. And so we turn to the book of Philippians. There we read, that ye might be blameless and harmless as the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, in whom ye shine as lights in the world. That is something that the Lord desires for us. that we might shine as lights. We may have a torch, but using a torch at night, in the daylight is not much good unless it's that foggy, misty days that we sometimes get. But at night, in the dark, the torch can shine, can become effective. And the Lord is saying, listen, through Paul the Apostle, you Christians, you believers, left in the world to shine as lights. He says, I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. But for you, you've got to be a light and shine in the world. What did they used to sing in Sunday school? Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Thirdly, verse 14. Believers are hated by the world. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so the reception of the Father's word has brought upon them the hatred of the world. I'm sure you've been said, it's been said concerning you, you're a Bible thumper. Because you seek to make God's word known, we experience the enmity of the world. So the Lord Jesus is speaking about this here. If the world hate you, in John 15, know ye that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We come again. We think of what he said in Matthew chapter 10, 22. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. When I was reading that, thinking about it, my mind went back to 1951. Working as a painter, young apprentice, first year apprentice. A leading Jehovah Witness was one of my journeymen. He used to quote this verse all the time. He quoted it repeatedly because of the attitude of people to him and those of his like. And he would say, ye shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. And I could still see Bob in my mind, my journeyman, way back in those days. The Lord Jesus said, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted in Matthew 24 and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. But he says in Luke, blessed are ye, happy are ye, prosperous are ye, when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and shall cast you out your name as evil, for the Son of man's sake. Before John puts his pen down for the last time, way yonder in the Isle of Patmos, he pens that first letter, and he says in chapter 3, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Let's be honest tonight. That to be a believer, often we experience, in some measure, hatred by the world. And the Lord says, if the world hate you, well, take courage. They hated me before they hated you. And we think of what they did to the Saviour. Now look with me at chapter 17 and verse 15. "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil." Believers are kept from the world, the evil. Some translations put after the word evil a little word or three letters in italics, and they put in that word one. And many translations refer to as the evil one, the devil. Many translations keep to the original Greek and leave the one out in these verses and give us the truth and the adjective simply as evil. When we think of this, we think of the Lord saying, "I want you to be kept from evil." We live in a difficult world. We live in an evil world. We live in a world where evil is seen on every side. And the Lord is praying that they might be kept from that. But when we come to John's first epistle, the same word is referred to in four occasions as the wicked one. Mr. Darby points out, or others, it's because it's in the masculine gender, and it's definitely in John's epistles referring to Satan as the wicked one. So we read, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father," and so on. And so we think that the Lord Jesus is desiring that we might be kept from evil, from that which is around us day by day, and that we might be preserved in such circumstances. When we come down to verse 16, "They are not of the world." Here we find, "Even as I am not of the world." What is he speaking about? Well, Professor John Heading, most of us possibly have never met dear Brother Heading, he's with the Lord now, said the Lord, in his daily work, professor at Aberystwyth University, wrote a lot of books, but he made a comment in one of his writings on this verse. This is what he said. When he thinks of believers who are not of the world, he said this: there was to be a complete separation from the moral and spiritual rottenness in the world, in its religious, commercial, political, financial, personal, unrighteous, entertainment and sporting events, aspects. I said Brother John Heading saw it, and he penned that just a few years ago. we would stop to think for a moment of the rottenness in society. We are brought face to face with it in so many aspects, just as he penned those few years ago. Switched on the radio this morning. A fleeting word that Barclays chairman stepped down, notified the Chancellor last night, announced today. And people have been shocked over the past few weeks of the rottenness in the financial system that's touched us all, some way or another. And we are shocked when we read of other instances of corruption in our society. No wonder John Herring wrote these words a few years ago, thinking that believers are not of the world. That world that we see around us, we are not to be a part of it as we do. Go down to verse 17. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also have sent them into the world. And so believers are sent into the world. You and I have different aspects, different spheres of influence in the world. Sent into the world. What for? Well, you go back in your thoughts to Mark chapter 3, and we listen to the Lord Jesus. He ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Where? In the world. Luke chapter 9. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God, and to heal the sick. And in John chapter 20, he says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now I've said in other places, not thinking of John 17, that you have an influence somewhere that I'll never have an influence. And I'll have an influence somewhere that you'll never have an influence. And so we find that God sends us forth into the world, and there are people that you touch and I touch that we all don't touch, that they might come to know something of the grace of God. One of the challenges of a day past was reading concerning an American evangelist, not with the assemblies, whose pockets were bulging with tracts. His suit was all out of shape because of the amount of literature that he carried as he distributed here and there. We may never have done that, but it's always possible to put a tract into the hand or into the home of someone and influence for God. And I was thinking, though I didn't take a note of it, of the great commission that's given to us in Mark's Gospel, where the Lord is speaking about that. Go ye into all the world. When I was sitting there during the prayer meeting, my thoughts were, Alex Souter went to India. Murray Mackay, some of us never even heard, never knew, just a name on a prayer list, went from this area to India. An Invergeering brother went to South Africa. A Kirkcaldy couple went to Trinidad. So did a Labour couple. A Kirkcaldy girl went to North Africa, Marrakesh. The other's gone where? Out. But we may not go out abroad. But the Lord has said, I've sent you into the world. And the world is that where you touch day by day. And so where do we go? Verse number 20. Neither pray I for them alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so they go with the word. They go with the gospel. We go with the word, the message of God's way of salvation. Paul we plant. Paul is me water. But God gives the increase. May God help us. Be encouraged that the Lord prayed in John 17. He prayed for himself. He prayed for the apostles, the disciples. And he prayed for those that would believe on him. That's you and I through their word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you again, our Father, just to take simple note of these things that we've read, that we might be encouraged in our day as we seek to make known the same truth to the people of our time. Bless thy word to our hearts and take us home in safety, we humbly ask, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.